I was thinking about that alphabet. Remember, the Greek alphabet, Christ is Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. I plan, the Lord willing, beginning tonight to bring several messages to us on Wednesdays from this book. There's no reason to question that Moses was the writer as he wrote Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Pentateuch. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking with some religious leaders when he was here in the flesh, said, "For had you believed Moses, they boasted in Moses, didn't they? We know that God spoke through Moses, but as for him, but our Lord said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Because, why? Because he wrote of me. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Several of the writers, the commentators, all mention the fact that this book of Exodus probably contains more types of Christ than any other Old Testament book. The title, Exodus, of course, is taken from the first part of the book, the Exodus of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. In the Gospel, according to Luke, he wrote that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared there with him, that they spoke of his, and in the Greek, his Exodus is translated in our English Bible with the word, His departure. But it's from the word Exodus, that Moses and Elijah spoke with the transfigured Christ there on the mountain of his Exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Don't you love to think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something in his death? He's the only person who's ever accomplished anything by dying, I would think. And he accomplished, we know, everything that God purposed in eternity that he should accomplish. Now tonight, as we look at this first chapter, I'm going to divide my message into four divisions, and hopefully these divisions will help us to think upon these several truths. But first, I want us to think about our faithful God. Our faithful God. And you might say, "Well, preacher, you talk about that a lot." Well, I do. But I want to encourage us always to be aware and to remember that our God is faithful. Our God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that we love and serve, he is a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. Let's think for a few minutes about his faithfulness and the sureness, the certainty of his word. Let's read the first seven verses here. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren." And it's interesting to know that Joseph had 11 brothers, 10 of those brothers, including Joseph, they were all born within a 7-year period. Remember, Jacob had 4 wives. Benjamin was the exception, the youngest. But all the other sons were born within 7 years. So when Joseph died, we can assume that most of these other brothers died within a year or two of Joseph's death. They were all about the same age. And the children of Israel, verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Let's think about the faithfulness of God. I want you to look back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and these words to Abraham, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, that is God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what we have read here in these first few verses in Exodus, we see the faithfulness of God in fulfilling this promise, this declaration that he made to Abraham, that his seed would be as the stars. So shall thy seed be. If you turn back here into Exodus, in verse 5, when Jacob and all of his sons and their families, all of those, it says, that came out of his loins, there was more than 70 that came with them, no doubt, but those that came out of Jacob's loins, his sons and grandsons, I would assume, maybe grandchildren. Joseph was already in Egypt with 2 sons, but they made up 70. 70 souls. Now, the writers tell us, and God told Abram in that same place there in Genesis chapter 15, that his seed would be servants, be afflicted in a strange land for 400 years. Actually, it was 430 years from the time that God spoke to Abraham. 30 years, they were not servants. Then they went into Egypt for 400 years. But if you divide that 430 years into 2 parts, 215 years had passed, and there's 70 souls. 215 years had passed, and now there's 70 souls that come into Egypt. After 250 years, which would make up the 430 years, there are, if you look in chapter 12 here in Exodus and verse 37, there are now about 600,000 men, not counting the women and children. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. When they leave Egypt, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. What we see here is the faithfulness of God, the power of God, the blessing of God. How do we account for this great increase? when 250 years pass, there's only 70, and then 250 years more, and there's 600,000 plus. How do we account for that? How do we account for such an increase? God's promise to Abraham. That's the only way we may account for this, because we read here in Exodus 1 and verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful. Who made them fruitful? God did. Just like He made Abram's wife, who was 90 years old, to have a child. Who made them fruitful? Now they were fruitful. And it says they increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly great. And then at the end it says the land was filled with them. We don't believe the whole land of Egypt was filled with them, but the land of Goshen, which was the land that Pharaoh gave Joseph to give, the best of the land of Egypt, to his family. It was filled with them. Who made them fruitful? Who made them to increase abundantly? The Lord did. The Lord fulfilled His promise that He made to Abram. The same God is the God that we worship tonight. And when God speaks to us from His Word, and that's the way He speaks to us, and He gives us a promise, He's faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself, the Scripture says. That's one of the four things the Scripture says God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. And for Him to prove unfaithful to His Word, He would be denying Himself. He can't do that. What an encouragement, right, to our faith. You have a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've called. You've asked the Lord to save you. What was His promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not going to go back on His promise. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And as I looked at this chapter and the increase, it's so amazing, as the stars of heaven, as the stars of heaven, the nation of Israel became His physical seed. And we believe, of course, that refers to His spiritual seed as well. All of the souls who've been saved were all Abraham's children. So as the sand by the seashore, a multitude. John said he saw, when he was given that vision in Revelation, a multitude that no man could number. Sometimes I think we may fall into a trap because we believe in God's sovereign grace. We believe in His sovereign election. The Word of God declares it. That we get the idea somehow there's only going to be a few who are saved. Now, few may be in comparison to the world at any given time, but all together, there's a multitude of saved sinners already in heaven. And there's more to come. And when all are gathered home on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by that we just sang about, a multitude so numerous that we, man, is not able to compute. But thinking about how God blessed them, look down to verse 19. Well, actually, let's read verse 18 also. You're familiar with this, but the king of Egypt, he called for the midwives. He commanded them, you know, to destroy all the male children. Every time a Hebrew gave birth to a son, that son was to be destroyed, to be killed. And he calls them back now in verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Listen to what Matthew Henry commented on that verse. He said, I see no reason we have to doubt the truth of this. It is plain that the Hebrews were now under extraordinary blessing of increase, which may well be supposed to have this effect, that the women had very quick and easy labor. And that may be one reason that they increased as rapidly as they did. One way that God fulfilled His promise. We should never question, we should never doubt God's faithfulness and the truthfulness of His Word. Here's the second thing. That's our faithful God. Just think about that. Chew on that a while. The faithfulness of God. The certainty of the Word of God. What a blessing. What a great blessing. I mean, we praise God, don't we, every day, or we should, for the Word of God. What a great blessing to be in this world and have God's Word, His written Word. When we know that there are places, even today, after all these years, where you could not get a copy of the Word of God. I've just been reading John Wycliffe. You know, he's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. But the work that he went through in trying to translate and did translate the Scriptures into English. He was the first man to translate the Word of God into the English language. He didn't translate from the original text, the Hebrew and the Greek. He translated from the Latin Vulgate. But still, he gave to the English-speaking people the Bible. And it all had to be copied by hand. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how long it would take for you to copy the Bible? So there wasn't very many of them. But what a blessing. What a blessing. I looked at an advertisement before I came over here that I was sent from a Bible publishing company. They republished a certain Bible and gave the price, and you can buy a Bible at Kmart or Target or one of those places probably for, $10, maybe less, I don't know, maybe a little bit more. What a blessing that we have the Word of God. And don't you love to read the Word of God? Someone said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Don't you love to read the Word of God? Oh, I encourage us all to read. I won't point out who it is, but someone in our congregation here tonight told me that last year, for the first time, read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. Every child of God, every believer should do that at least once in your life. To get it. Accustomed to the Word of God. Get accustomed to the Word of God. All right, here's the second thing. Now, that part was free. that part was free. I kind of got away from my notes. I've tried to tell myself I'm not going to do that anymore. But our changing world. Our changing world. Verses 8 through 14. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Our changing world. Changes in this world should be expected, because that's the only constant in this world, really, is change. 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 Should be expected. But you and I, we do have God's promises to keep us. To keep us in the midst of changes. In verse 8, this phrase, a new king. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt. According to Albert Barnes, this phrase is not found anywhere else in the scripture. And most of the commentators understand that it implies this king did not succeed the former king in the normal order of things. In other words, the king dies and his son becomes king. He reigns for a while and then his son becomes king. That's not what happened here. This man became king probably over Egypt by conquest, by some war, overthrowing the throne, overthrowing the dynasty that was upon the throne. And that explains, at least part of it explains, why he did not know Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. But don't we see how things change in this world? One day, the Israelites, they had the best of the land. That's what Pharaoh told his son, told Joseph, wasn't it? To give them Goshen, the best of the land in Egypt. And they had everything there. And their relative was prime minister. I mean, they had someone in court. They had someone up there just next to the king. But now, there's a new king. A new king who did not know Joseph. And they have fallen out of favor with the throne. Things change. Things change in this world. Sometimes overnight, things change. But here we see again that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Now they have a plan. The king, and I'm sure his counselors, they come up with a plan. Well, this is what we can do. We can afflict them. We can cause them to serve with rigor. We can make them work almost night and day. That's going to stop this population growth. But the more they afflicted them, the more they increased. Don't we see, man's wisdom is foolishness with God? They put them to forced labor. I don't believe that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were ever properly called slaves, but they were forced into labor. But the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And they made them serve with rigor. They made life miserable for them. Hard work. No doubt this was part of God's plan as well. When things were going well, they were in the best of the land. They had their uncle, brother, right next to the king. They had somebody at court. They were not concerned with the things of this world going against them. They were happy. They were content. They were not crying to God for deliverance. Yes, God had promised their ancestors the land of Canaan for an inheritance, but we're happy here. We have everything here in Egypt. What could we want more? But oh, they come, don't they? They come under affliction. They come to serve with rigor. And before long, the Lord willing, we will see they will begin to cry out to God for help, for mercy, for deliverance. But that's just a thought about the world we live in. It's a changing world. The third thing, our gracious God, in verses 15 through 22. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. Now, most people, most of the commentators and those who are gifted in the languages, they explain that doesn't mean that these midwives were Hebrews. What it means is they were midwives to the Hebrews. And there are only two that are named. Surely there were many, many more. But there are only two here that are named. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipher, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. I said, we see our gracious God here. These two midwives who are named, those are not Hebrew names. They are Egyptian names. And we have an illustration here of something that I mentioned in the message last Sunday night. When we are commanded, yes, authority, civil authority is ordained of God. But when we are commanded to do something which violates our conscience and violates God's commands, we are to obey God rather than man. Now, the law, the Ten Commandments, wasn't yet given, was it, on Mount Sinai, as it will be in this book of Exodus. But it has always been wrong to kill. Before there ever was a law given on Sinai, there was a law of God, natural law, moral law, if you please, that is written on the heart of every person that is born in this world. And these women knew it was wrong to kill. And notice, they feared God. They feared God. And so God blessed them. God rewarded them, didn't he? It says that he built them houses. He made them houses. Now, some understand that means that they married Hebrew men and became mothers in Israel. That may be so. Others, like Matthew Henry, he was of the opinion that this means that God built them up into families, blessed them with children, and prospered them in all that they did. But the point is, God was gracious to these two women. And not only that, but we have an illustration of that text in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. For them that honor me, I will honor. And these two women, they honored God. They feared God more than they feared the wrath of the king. Now let me close. Here's the fourth thing. If you look back to verses 6 and 7, let me just read part of verse 6. And Joseph died, verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Joseph died. and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Why were the Israelites in Egypt? Because God provided for them through Joseph. Joseph was the one who administered the wheat, the corn that was sold for people to survive during the time of famine. He's a type of Christ. Joseph is. He's a type of Christ. And this scripture says when Joseph died, then the nation multiplied. And I think about our Lord's words in John 12 when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Joseph died, much fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ died, much fruit. Much fruit. He speaks of himself, doesn't he, as that corn of wheat. Unless he died, would have abode alone. But since he died, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has increased and multiplied. So much fruit has come from his death. So many. And will continue. His death will continue to bring forth fruit until the last one of his sheep is saved. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here.